I want to invite you to find your Bible for just a moment, would you please, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and beginning at verse 10 and 11 and 12, I want to direct our attention to that in just a moment. And I'm going to invite you to stand in the reverence of the Word of God in just a moment as well. As we read this, you silently allow me to read this out loud. We went through this passage of Scripture last week as we began a study on the Sermon on the Mount. And there's a lot to that. There's a lot of ways that you could introduce and study through the Sermon on the Mount by way of living the life that Jesus has called us to live today, or living radical lives for the gospel's sake. But however you want to title it, however you want to embrace it, this is, as far as I'm concerned, one of the most powerful messages ever preached by any man on planet Earth. And so in these 111 verses that we have before us in three chapters, in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, if you're not reading anywhere particularly in a devotional time, can I just introduce you to this and start reading through this? Hopefully you have done that anyway, as you would read it throughout every week. I'd encourage and challenge you to do that. But if you found Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 10, I want to invite you to stand in the reverence of the Word of God with your Bible in hand, or however you bring the Word of God to you through a smartphone or a tablet or however you want to look at this. And we have Bibles available, so just grab one in the corner there. But if you read silently, allow me to read aloud these words that are familiar to you. We read them last week. Let's read them again. You read silently. Let me read these out loud. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, and when people persecute you, and when they say falsely all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before them. Father, this is your word. We come as children and as students and as disciples before you, that the Holy Spirit of God would teach us these truths that are embedded in this precious, divine, infallible, inerrant word that you have given us. May these next few moments change our lives forever. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Please be seated, would you? If you were to just put your finger there in Matthew chapter 5, because we're going to come back to that in just a moment, and turn over to the book of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. There's a statement from the pen and the heart of the Apostle Paul that is ever so important about what we are about to share, and it's all through the Scripture, by the way. I'm just highlighting one or two along our path here, but if you've gotten to Romans chapter 8, would you look at verse 18? Now, that's the beginning of a paragraph of thought from the pen and the inspiration from the Holy Spirit of God upon the Apostle Paul. And it says in verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." The sufferings of this present time. You know, the issue of persecution, as you and I just read in Matthew chapter 5, and I'll encourage you to turn back there for just a moment. The persecution and the issue of persecution is not only global, it's personal. As you're turning back to Matthew chapter 5, let me just remind you that the Apostle Paul also said to those of us that are believers, those of us that follow Christ, those of us that want to consider ourselves to be His disciple, that in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, and I trust that you'll just write these references down. You may want to study them later. But the Philippians, he writes in chapter 1, verse 29, "For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake." When you start talking about persecution, you start talking about difficulties, and most Christians in our day and time run. They don't want to suffer. They thought that this was supposed to be the grand and glorious time of life. You give your life to Jesus, He delivers you from sin, He promises you this home in heaven. I've come that you might have life and life more abundant. And we are thinking that we're sort of dancing around the maypole in this world, and everything is supposed to be good and grand and glorious. And by the way, may I say that there is a whole bunch of charlatans on TV that will tell you that. They will just tell you to keep smiling and everything's just going to be dandy. Everything's going to be fine. Don't live down under your circumstances, live above them, and everything is just going to be grand and glorious. But that's really not seemingly the text that you have before us when Jesus Himself said, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted, and blessed are you when people insult you." It seems as if there are going to be present sufferings, and you and I have no idea. Hey folks, are you listening? You and I have no idea what the church around the world is going through today. Let me just give you a quick little illustration, and then I want to read you something that happened in 1948. I've had the privilege to go to China twice. One by virtue of going with the International Mission Board at the Southern Baptist Convention, and a second time I got to go with a mission organization that we incorporated and we adopted as an unreached people group at a church that I previously pastored. It was on that particular occasion that we had the opportunity to meet some of the what is known as the underground church in China. You've probably heard that term used before. The underground church. It's not the organized church. It's not the obvious church. No, it's a band of believers that probably count into the millions of those who are disciples and those who are followers of Christ. But they know that if they were to come public and to expose themselves, that they would be greatly persecuted, but they are already persecuted. One night, midnight, at the hotel that we were staying at, in a gazebo out on the front lawn, the sky is dark, the streets are less active than they had been hours before. We had the privilege to meet three members of the underground church. When they appeared, there was just enough light from the street light that we could see their faces and have a conversation through a translator with them. I noticed that on the lead individual, there was two men and a woman, and on the lead individual, who was apparently the lead worship leader or pastor of a church, I noticed his face was badly, badly scarred and bruised. And I asked him, I said, "I noticed that you have a bruising on your face. Has that been recent?" And he said, "I just got out of jail having served for 3 months." And I said, "What was your charge?" He said, "Being a pastor of a church." They found him, they beat the sauce out of him, and they threw him in jail for 3 months. And only by the grace of God was he able to be delivered from that. And then then the inevitable follow-up question was, "Well, what are you going to do now?" He says, "I'm going to continue to pastor my church." I don't know how that affects you. I don't know if had you been there that would have sent an alarm. But I know that in this modern day culture that you and I live, this entitlement society that seems to prevail all over the place, this culture that has become so politically correct that we don't want to say anything that would offend anybody. And yet when we take our stand for Christ, as you will see as you read through your Bible, I trust on a day-by-day basis, especially as you read through the book of Acts, you find out that they took their stand for Christ. They loved the Lord Jesus, even to the point of disregarding their own life. I know that that's not very popular in this day and time. I understand that. Jesus says, however, something very important to all of us. In 1948, it was December the 10th, almost 70 years ago, the General Assembly of the United Nations adopted a statement of universal human rights. And this was their statement in Article 18. Quote, "Everyone has the right to freedom of thought, conscience, and religion. This right includes freedom to change his religion or belief, and freedom either alone or in community with others and in public or private to manifest his religion or belief in teaching, practice, worship, and observance. In 1948, December the 10th, that was a decree from the United Nations, and I stand before you on June the 12th of 2016, almost 70 years later, and tell you publicly that decree has been violated all over the world. You and I see, perhaps we just turn the channel quickly, we're Facebooking, we're internet surfing, whatever, and we'll see on the screen of that smartphone or that tablet or our monitor at home, and we will see a line of individuals dressed in orange jumpsuits on their knees, usually on the side of a beach, and there are masked, black-clothed executors behind them attempting, and will in just the moments to come, before or after that picture has been taken, they will then execute those individuals who some say are Christian. Now, that's a very vague and broad term, but I can tell you what they're not. They're not heeding, or apparently they have not heeded, to a set of beliefs that this decree says they are protected from. Why? Because the heart of men all over the world and throughout the generations is evil. Why do the innocent suffer? Would anybody like to give me the answer to that question? That people, that have plagued people, not only the church, but have plagued people throughout. Can I give you what I believe the answer is? And it'll have a lot of different avenues for this, but I'm going to give you the answer. Ladies and gentlemen, family of God, we live in a broken world. And what has broken the world is sin. And that's the reason there is such a need for a Savior. And so therefore you hear that this decree, albeit from a major world, quote, recognized power or political influence, has been so violated. Then someone defined what religious persecution is. Listen to this. The persecution, religious persecution is the persecution of individuals within a group in the struggle to maintain their religious identity, or the abuse of power by an individual or organization that causes members of a religious group to suffer. Jesus said 2,000 years before that was written, "Blessed are those who are going to suffer." But that may be you today. That could be you. And if all you'll have to do is just take a little journey through the New Testament and see, as well as the Old Testament, and to see all the potential suffering elements that happen and come to pass in people's lives. So, look again, if you will, at Matthew chapter 5. I want you to look at the beginning at verse 10, and then I want you to jump over verse 11 and look at verse 12. Because there's something about this persecution that I want you to see, and that is the persecution of the past. The persecution of the past. Now, it's interesting, the title of the study today is Persecution and Loving It. You think, I don't know where you're going on this one. I don't know that I'm going to be able to agree with you on this one. How in the world can I love being persecuted? Well, we just need to do a little study for just a few moments, and I want you to see the persecutions of the past. Now, in verse 10, notice what the Bible says. Blessed are those, and I always like to highlight this, I always like to call attention to this, blessed are those who have been. That's past tense. Okay? I'm not trying to get technical. This is not an English class. But I'm just trying to, you and I need to understand that there have been persecutions of the past that we need to recognize. So blessed are those, the Bible says, who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, skip over verse 11 and look at verse 12. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted, past tense, the prophets who were before you. Twice Jesus speaks in reference to the persecutions of the past. Now, look very carefully again at those verses. Listen to those statements, those words from the Lord Jesus, and notice the recipients of persecution. It says, blessed are those. And I could give you a catalog full of individuals who have been and who went through to the extent sometimes of their life, giving their life in persecution. Now, I know we've got some young people in this crowd, and I don't want to be grotesque in this next illustration, but I want you to listen very carefully of an illustration of an individual by the name of Michael Sattler, S-A-T-L-E-R, Michael Sattler. In 1528, that's a long time ago, but in 1528, Michael Sattler read the Bible for himself and determined that in the reading of his Bible, he had gotten everything wrong according to his religious upbringing. He then, and therefore, understood that it was his responsibility by faith to trust Jesus Christ as his own personal Savior, and then to be scripturally baptized, which means being immersed. That's what the word means. Baptizo literally means to be placed under. You're being buried, and so you're being buried under the water. And Michael Sattler realized that, so he stepped aside of his upbringing, his religious upbringing, from the Holy Roman Church, and he confessed Christ as Savior, and he was publicly and scripturally baptized. Well, that didn't settle well with the church fathers, and so they came to Michael Sattler and said, you need to recant your confession of faith, or else. And in essence, like the songwriter wrote, whoever he was, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. They took Michael Sattler, and they bound his hands behind his back. They tied his feet, and they set him in an ox cart, and they paraded him through the city of Zurich, Switzerland. In that parading through, they wanted to make a statement. And so, as they did, they whipped him. They took sharp objects, and they cut him. He was bleeding. As the onlookers on that pathway in horror watched what, quote, the religious community and how they were persecuting and how they were bringing suffering, all along saying, recant and we'll stop. Recant and we'll quit. He wouldn't do it. He continued to confess Christ to the crowd that was watching and listening. And so they thought, we've got to stop this. And so they went to the blacksmith. They got some hot tongs out of the blacksmith's shop, and they went to Michael Sattler, and they grabbed his tongue, and they literally ripped his tongue out as he was still alive, confessing Christ to the crowd. And his mother, running alongside of the ox cart, that was, as she watched the torture of her own son, continued to say to Michael Sattler, Michael, Jesus died for you. Be faithful to him with your life. They took him then to the Lamotte River, there in Zurich, Switzerland. They put a pole behind his back, and there at his, where his feet were tied, and two took him down to the Lamotte River. They gave him one more final chance to recant his confession of Christ and his baptism in the Lord Jesus, and he would not, practically dead at this particular point. They dipped him into the Lamotte River in sort of a sign of eternal baptism, I guess, and they drowned him in that river, all in the name of religion, all in the name of religion. Now, that's pretty grotesque. That's pretty vivid when you begin to think about it, but that's just one. Come to my home anytime, and I will show you a volume that looks like an unabridged dictionary that's entitled Martyr's Mirror. And in that are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people who gave their lives being persecuted and suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ, that they gave their lives because of the great love that Jesus Christ had shown them by saving them and redeeming them for all eternity. Some of those were children. Some of those were adults. So here you have the recipients of persecution. Those. Notice also the reality of persecution. Who have been. It's not like this is just something trumped up. Well, that may not have really happened. Or it didn't happen like that. Oh, I could show you all kinds of illustrations biblically and even culturally of people who have suffered because of the reality of persecution. And then what was the reason? Well, they were just unreal cuss of people. That's what it was. They were just good-for-nothing people. That's the reason they were persecuted. That's the reason that they got a lung kicked out of them, and that's the reason they got the bones broken, and that's the reason they got thrown into the fire, and is that the reason? No, as a matter of fact, if you'll look at verse 10 again, the Bible says, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. They're standing for what's good. They're standing for what's right. And yet, what's happening? They're being persecuted. Even some to the point of death. Turn in your Bible just for a moment, if you'll put your finger there, to the book of Hebrews, well back into your New Testament portion. Hebrews chapter 11. Now, many of you know, as you read through your Scripture, you know what this particular passage of Scripture speaks in reference to. It's what so many have called the roll call of the faithful. And you begin reading about faith, and it's the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, and for by it men gain approval. And so then it starts this wonderful laundry list of individuals all through the Bible that have stood for their faith, and some of them greatly being persecuted. But I want you to look all the way down to verse 36 of Hebrews chapter 11. And it just begins by saying, and others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. And they were stoned and they were sawn in two. You know what that means? They were cut in half. And they were tempted, but they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskin and goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. All these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us. You think, wow, I can't do that. I would never want to be persecuted like that. Well, nor would I, nor would any of us. But it's a great opportunity for the redeemed of the Lord to say so. Now turn back to Matthew chapter 5, look at verse 11 now. Because not only do you see the persecutions of the past, but now you see the persecution of the present. The persecutions of the present. And if you'll notice, the Bible speaks in reference about a present tense persecution. And it says in verse 11, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Blessed are you today. Blessed are you right now. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, so please don't do that. I'm not going to ask for anyone to stand and give testimony to this. I'm not going to ask for anybody to blurt anything out or nod or wink or smile or not smile, but could I just ask you all a very generic, editorial kind of question? Have any of us been persecuted? Now, let me just put a footnote to that question. Have any of us been persecuted for our faith? For when we have stood for what's right, and the crowd says, don't give me any of that Jesus junk. Well, presently speaking, the Bible says that there are those. Now, some of us have been persecuted verbally, right? I mean, you don't have to respond to that either, but we've had persecution extended to us verbally. Someone has said something very, just has mistreated us verbally. I mean, with their words. You know, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Baloney. Words can kill you. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, life and death are in the power of the tongue. You can kill somebody with what you say. Well, maybe you've been killed. Maybe that persecution's come towards you and somebody has said something about you. Well, I can remember the day when it was sort of almost the popular thing to do to ruin someone's reputation. I mean, really, and we did that. We were just spiteful in that regard. And then I've seen it happen in churches. Oh, and I've seen it happen in pastors' lives. I have. And so therefore, some are oftentimes verbally persecuted. But there's also physical persecution that happens. People actually assault people physically. Did you know that? Because they don't like you. I was a student at Henry Grady High School, where I graduated from high school in Midtown Atlanta. And I remember when I first got there, the ratio of the culture was diametrically different from what I grew up with. And I had a young man slam me up against a locker in the hallway one day, put a knife right there to my throat, and said, "I don't like you." Well, I've been sort of a comedic, I kind of laugh my way out of, adversities. And I said, I'm not real fond of me at times either. And he got to laughing, and that defused the situation. Physical abuse. But that's not what Jesus, I think, is speaking in reference to, verbal or physical abuse, so much as he is speaking about the spiritual abuse that believers go through. And with that, let me take your Bible one more time, put your finger there in that particular passage of Scripture, and turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, very familiar again, passage of Scripture that speaks to us about something that is very, very true to what we're studying right now. Ephesians, chapter 6, look if you will, beginning at verse 10, where the Bible says, finally, be strong in the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And here's the key verse. Here's the key statement. Listen to it. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. My fight is not against you. Your fight is not against me. Our fight is against our enemy. And he doesn't play fair.
Well, this shouldn't have happened in my...
I know. But guess what? The enemy doesn't have any rules to play by. And you and I are living in a world that is filled with spiritual darkness. We need to wake up. We need to understand that all this jazz that's going on with ISIS and the conflicts of the Muslim world and the violence. I was just told just right before I got up that the report of those 20 people in Orlando, Florida that lost their lives has been now accelerated to 50 people have lost their lives. That's tragic. It's tragic that one did. Why is this happening? Why, you younger generation, you're growing up in this kind of a violent world. Why is this happening? I don't want that to happen to my grandson that's 2 years of age. I don't want that to happen to any of us. But why is that happening? We live in a broken world, ladies and gentlemen. We live in a world that has given their heart, soul, mind, and body to the enemy. And that's the struggle that Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 6. The struggle is not flesh and blood. The power struggle of the rulers of the darkness of this age. And that's the reason that in this present time, the persecution, especially to devoted followers, is not necessarily verbal or physical. It's spiritual. It's a spiritual struggle. I don't know if you have experienced that in your life or not, but let me just finish by saying that there's a third thing. If you'll look back at Matthew chapter 5 and look at verse 12, the persecutions of the future. So we've looked at the past, we've looked at the present, and yeah, there's some coming. Hey, Not trying to be a prophet of doom. Don't want to be a killjoy. Want everybody to love everybody. Kumbaya and all that kind of stuff. Guess what? It's not happening. Sorry, not trying to be a killjoy. Not trying to rain on your parade. I want you to live the abundant Christian life. But let me tell you something. Sometimes it comes through crucifixion. Sometimes it comes through great suffering. And therefore, there are going to be persecutions of the future, because Jesus said there was, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great," because of what has happened in the past and what's happening in the present will continue to happen on in the future. And then you say, "Well, David, aren't you adding to the Scripture a little bit in that regard?" No, not necessarily. One more time. Put your finger there. In 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is going to be more up-to-date than tomorrow's Atlanta Journal-Constitution. This is going to be more up-to-date than what Fox News can broadcast this afternoon or tomorrow. If you'll notice, in chapter 3, verse 1 of 2 Timothy, this is the last letter, by the way. This is the last letter the Apostle Paul wrote to believers. And listen to what he says. "But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come." Now, perhaps your Bible uses the word perilous. I like that too. You insert any kind of word that describes the peril or the difficulty that you want to. But it's going to be difficult days. Now, I'm not going to read this list. That'll be good homework for you. If you want to read the description of what it's going to look like in the last days, there it is. And mark my word, you can read in any newspaper, news magazine, or watch any newscast tomorrow, and you'll see that becoming very evident more and more and more today and in the future. But what I want to direct your attention to is all the way down to verse 12 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Does that solve it for you? I mean, are you one to say, "Okay, there's my answer. I just won't live godly in Christ Jesus." Is that your answer? You've had the Savior that has given His life to give you everlasting life, eternal and abundant life here and now, and you're going to cop out? You and I are going to check out? We're no longer going to stand for the things of Christ? Here's a good question for all of us. Are we standing for Christ right now? Are we just compromised with the culture? The reason Daniel was thrown into a lion's den is because he was a boy of conviction. The reason the three Hebrew boys were thrown into the fiery furnace is because they had conviction. Even to the point that they said to a most powerful king of the world, "If you want to throw us into the fire, that's fine. And if God wants to deliver us from this fiery furnace, He has the power and the ability to do that. But just listen to this, king. We're not bowing. So if God wants to burn us up in this fire, you just know ahead of time, we're not bowing." God, give us that kind of conviction in this culture today. Yeah, even to the point of persecution. Do I like being persecuted? No. Do you? No. Do we think it's fun? And yeah, hit me again on this side. No. No one's saying that. Say something else that just violates my character to the people all around me. That's not fun. I don't like that. If someone said that put a reputation out on me in this community, that's not good. I will approach it, hopefully, in a Christ-like way. But the point is that it's coming if I live godly in Christ Jesus. Now, James, just write this down. James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3 speaks about our attitude of this present persecution. James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3 says, Count it all joy, brethren, when you fall into various trials, knowing this, that the testing of your faith will produce endurance. And if you allow endurance to have its perfect work, then what's going to happen is going to be the testimony of Christ in you. So there's an attitude in this present. And by the way, there is an anticipation as you go through your persecution, whatever it might be. Whoever is bringing it, whether it's an individual, whether it's a crowd, don't really know. But the point is that there is a present persecution that the Bible says is coming I need to have the right attitude about it, and I need to anticipate that there's a reward. Isn't that what Jesus said in John, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 12? Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. I like that. I don't know what that means. I'll be honest with you. I'm standing in front of you, and you know, I thought I knew this Bible. I thought I kind of could study through this and know exactly what that means. I have no idea what your reward in heaven is great. I don't know what that means. But I'm taking Jesus at His word. And as I stand with the conviction that He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all I could ask or think, that He is going to divinely walk with me through that, and if the world tears out my tongue, Jesus said, your reward in heaven is great. There is a song, I made reference to it just a moment ago, there is a song that we oftentimes have sung, don't sing it much in this day and time, I don't know why, great invitation song, I have decided to follow Jesus, the world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me. If you ever look at that song, whether it's in our hymn book or not, you'll notice that there is a certain tune given to it, but the author of the words is unknown. Now, why is that? Well, history would bear out that we just don't know who wrote the song. But someone has given some significant information about where it was written and to whom it could at least be ascribed to, not by name. You see, over in the country of India, there was a mountain in one of the villages. And there were people on that mountain, thousands of people, village people, tribal people that lived on that mountain. And they worshiped false gods. They worshiped and idolized the ruler, the king of this tribe, and the false gods, sacrificing to this king or these false gods on a regular basis. Down in the valley, the story goes, down in the valley is where the marketplace was. And so as it is told, there was a man in this mountain that went down into the valley to the marketplace to buy food for his family. And while he was there in the valley, in the marketplace, buying food for his family, a man from a distant land came, and he was holding up a black book, and he was talking about the King of Glory Land. And he said that this king loves you. This king has a son that he placed on a cross and he died for you. And that he buried his son and that his son came back to life through his great, awesome power. And he loves you and wants you to go to Glory Land with him. Well, people were listening, as was this man. And he listened with such intensity that finally the Spirit of God just got all over him. And he gave his life to Jesus. Right there in the marketplace with his baskets full of food for his family. Well, he journeyed back up to the mountain. And the story goes that he began, as he set his food before his family, and he began to talk to his wife and his three sons. He began to tell them about the man down in the marketplace who had a black book that he held up and talked about the King of Glory Land. And now he came and gave his son and put him on a cross and put him in a grave and raised him from the dead. And now he wants all of us to believe in him and give him our lives and so that we might go to Glory Land one day. And his wife, under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and his three sons, under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, came to know Christ right there in their home. And they quit going to the worship of the king of the mountain and all the gods that they would worship. Quit going there. And so they determined, why isn't he coming? So they went to his home and they said, why are you not coming? He said, oh, I have a new king. He said, you have a new king? Where is he? He always the King of Glory Land. And that he gave his son, die on a cross, was buried, risen from the grave, and now he has promised me a home in his heaven, in Glory Land. And now we worship him instead of the God, instead of the king here. Well, you can't have that. You can't have that. You cannot do that. You must turn from that King of Glory Land. You must come back to our gods and our king and our worship. You cannot do that. And then the words were etched. Well, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. And they say that the warriors of that empire, that kingdom, came to that home. And they lined up the three boys in front of the house and said, "You either come back to our king and our worship and our idols, or we will kill your three sons right in front of your eyes." I have decided. We have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. They shot him with poison arrows and those boys fell down in the dirt. Dragged his little wife out and said, "You come back to our king, you come back to our idols, you come back to our worship, or we will kill your wife. The cross is before me. The world is behind me. No turning back. No turning back." And they killed his wife. And they finally, ultimately killed him. You say, what a waste. Why just shut your mouth and just go on with the system and live as a result? Well, when God tells you your reward is great in heaven, when you go through that difficulty, when you go through those challenges, He's on your side then. You say, what a waste. Oh, no, my friend. Can I give you the footnote? Can I give you the final chapter of this very quickly? You know what happened? People began to talk in the village. People began to talk about the man who went down into the marketplace to listen to the man who had the Bible, the book that he held up to talk about the King of Glory Land, and brought that message back to his family, and his wife and his three sons were saved, and they died as a result of their salvation. And they began to think, well, who is this King of Glory Land? Tell me more. The word began to go around, all over the village. And I believe if this is the truth of this account, I've been told, as others have been told, that 100,000 tribal, pagan, heathen people, under the inspiration of God and that message of the King of Glory Land, came to Christ from the death of that man, his wife, and his three sons, all because they said, "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back." You see how you can be joyful in that persecution? How you can be happy? How you can be filled with the purpose that God is in control, even though I'm going through that? Why? Because we have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Heavenly Father, I pray now that You will take these moments we've spent together. It's important that we are driven to a moment such as this. Maybe there's a man or a woman, a boy or a girl here, a teenager, somebody is here and they have never come to know Christ as their Savior. And they can't quite understand. They can't put the pieces together. Why would I be happy? Why would I be joyful? Why would I love being persecuted? Well, because we're persecuted for a purpose. Because we're persecuted for a person. Maybe that person doesn't understand that because they've never come to that person. And so with our heads bowed and eyes closed, Heavenly Father, I pray that right now, that man or that woman, that boy or that girl, that child, that teenager, that senior adult, whoever they may be here today, that right now, that they are saying to You, "I have decided to follow You today. I give You my life today. I realize that I'm a sinner and that You are a Savior. And that I give You everything today. I have decided to follow You today. No turning back. No turning back." Is that your heart today? With heads bowed and eyes closed, is that you today? Is that the need of your life? Would you let me pray with you if that is the case? I'd love to do that. I'd love to be a part of your spiritual journey in that regard. Maybe you just lift up your head and catch my eye and just drop your head back down and say, "David, I want you to pray with me because that's where I need to be. I need to be following Jesus and not turning back. And I give my life to Christ today. And I want you to pray with me through that." Anybody here today? If you just lift up your head, just catch my eye. And that's your indication that you're saying to me, "That is the need of my life right now." Anybody here today? All right. Well, I trust that you'll come up at the end of this time that we share together and that you'll just simply say, "Today's the day. I want to know more. I want to be more for Christ." Would you stand with me quietly and reverently with your head bowed and eyes closed as we end our time together? Thank you so much for being here. As your heads are bowed and eyes are closed, let me just let you know that I'm on my way to St. Louis, Missouri, to the Southern Baptist Convention, and I'll be out there for the next 3-4 days and pray for travel safety and grace. I trust that you'll do that. Next week, I have a dear friend that's going to be here preaching for us, and so I trust that you'll come and hear this man and the challenge that he'll place upon our lives. Bring a friend with you. Father, we thank you that you have brought us to this place and this point in our spiritual journey. These are powerful words. These are life-changing words. These are words that not only will alter our life, these are words that will change our life. But we have to, by faith, embrace them. We have to, by faith, come to you. We have to, by faith, step into the arena of faith and allow you to just lead us and guide us. Thank you for this time. Would you bless it now with all the power of the Spirit of the living God upon our lives? Change us from the inside out. Thank you for all you're doing. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.